The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts 4, verse 23. It's good to see each one of you here. Let me just, as you're turning there, just make a point of information. When we baptize individuals, the water has no salvation in it at all. Salvation is done through the work of Christ. It's through the grace that is given to us, extended through Him. What you have seen this morning is individuals who have placed faith in Christ at different points in their journey. And baptism is the public declaration to you, to God, that they have chosen to follow Christ, and they're making that public. So we celebrate Ray and Terry and Caroline's baptism this morning as they've made it public to us and to family and friends as well. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, we're going to see in this early church some principles on prayer. We have been walking through the book of Acts and seeing how God is moving in this early church and what He is doing within the body of Christ and how the church is being started. Actually, if you have your sermon notes on the back of those sermon notes, there's actually an outline of the book of Acts of how that you can see the Word of God coming to fulfillment throughout the book of Acts in regards to what God had said through His Son Jesus to the apostles. He told them in Acts 1:8 that there were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you see on the back of that outline, we see that actually this progression plays out. God ordained throughout the book of Acts. And so we are in the time frame, if you will, or geographical region of when God is causing His word to be in Jerusalem, in Judea. We're seeing that very clearly, even in Acts chapter 4, as we see in Acts 2, where Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. And then we see how that they go into the temple and they begin to see a crippled man. They heal him. That gives them an opportunity to share the gospel. And then they're arrested. And once they're arrested, it did not prevent the gospel from going forth. We see that the number came to about 5,000 men, it says, which means that that could be 10,000 or 15,000 people. We saw last week where Peter and John were common men, boldly standing before the council. As the council recognized, they said, these men have been with Christ. And the reason why they recognized they were with Christ is because Peter, as he is speaking to the council, he quotes a passage from Psalm that Jesus Himself had quoted in referencing that He Himself was the cornerstone. And as Peter stated that, the council knew exactly who these men were. And Peter and John had an opportunity, really a God-ordained opportunity, as we talked about this in the staff meeting this week, it began to dawn on me kind of after the fact of the sermon. As we think about, these were the same people that Jesus actually encountered in regards to His own council. But Jesus stood before them at different times. Jesus went to Annas, the high priest. Then Jesus went to Caiaphas. Jesus went to Pilate. Jesus went to Herod. Then He goes to the Sanhedrin. But Peter and John are before all these people all at one time. Man, from Peter and John's standpoint, they're saying, what a better opportunity. What good could this be to be able to share the gospel with all these people? And the council did not know what to do because they said, all these people are praising the recognition. This man has been healed. We can't deny this. What are we going to tell them to do? They tell them to be quiet. Don't say anything else about this man, Jesus, anymore. And Peter and John's response boldly stand before them and they say, it's up to you to judge whether we obey you or God, but we can't help but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. And as Peter and John leave that, that's basically them saying, you can make your own decision, but we're going to keep talking about what has happened to us. And that's where we pick up. We pick up in verse 23, and what happens here, Peter and John do not go out and cause a riot. They don't cause a problem. They understand what's in front of them. They don't try to go independent. They don't try to go preach somewhere else. But what they do is they go to a body of believers, and the first thing they do is they seek God in prayer. I want you to see that when we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when the believers are coming together and they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and breaking of bread, it's not like this one-time commitment. It becomes a lifestyle for them, and what we see is no different in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Here's the way I want us to look at this text. There are often times in our lives as a Christian and in life in general that we can learn principles and particular disciplines when someone tells us, or we can learn them on their own by our study. But it's beneficial when we actually learn them from other people by observation. Sometimes, you know, it's always like, don't just tell me what to do, show me what to do, and then I can get it. And here's an example of this. Many of us probably want our prayer lives to be deeper than what they are. Sometimes we get to the point where maybe you are at a roadblock or maybe a limitation. You feel like you're praying the same thing, you're praying the same way, you're not getting results. Well, here's an opportunity for us to actually learn how the early church prayed. It's an opportunity for us to kind of pull back the curtain. And I want you to imagine as if you and I are sitting in this circle of these believers gathered with Peter and John, and I want us to learn how these people prayed. There is no shallow, surfacey type praying happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 20 through 31. There is no generalization of, oh God, just protect us, and may you watch over us, and may you bless us and keep us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is none of that. What we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 is a group of people who are earnestly pleading with God because they believe that God is their only hope and chance. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to learn as we see, how did they pray? What are some principles that we can learn as a church and how you can learn as an individual? And so I wanted you to think about it that way. So imagine with me that we're sitting here, we're in the circle, we're with Peter and John, we're with these apostles, and they get together to pray. And I want us, I hope it will challenge us in our prayer life. Let's read the text together, and let me just kind of go back and then show us these principles as we walk through this text together. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Now, when they were released, they is referring to Peter and John after they were arrested by the council. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, meaning that's their friends, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's start with the first principle that we see here. It may seem simplistic, but I think it's rather important. But the first truth that we see here as a principle is that these believers, these early church, they got together and prayed together. Now, why is that so critical? It's because so many of us in our society as Christians, we are an individualistic society, and oftentimes we just do things on our own. But I want you to see, look back, there's this great line in verse 23 that I think is so important. Look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their, what's the word there? Their friends. That word out of this whole paragraph is one of the first things that jumped off the page. Who is the reference of friends to? Peter and John are going to other believers, listen, that they have led to Christ just a couple of days ago. People that are now sharing life with them. Think of it this way. Peter and John, who were apostles, didn't find themselves or think of themselves better than the body of Christ. They didn't isolate themselves away or feel like that they were up on this great plane, that they were untouchables. They had friends within the body of Christ. They were growing in relationship together. They didn't try to carry this burden on their own. Peter and John could have huddled together in a little circle and said, hey, we need to pray together. But they go to the people that they're sharing life with. And this text shows us how critical it is for you and for me as believers not to walk isolated on a road alone as a believer, because all of us at some point are going to face some very great difficulties. And when we face those great difficulties, where are you going to turn? You're going to turn to your iPod or your iTunes or just turn to some kind of Facebook and be able to look. No, although there's wonderful blessings out of technology. Sometimes you need to have a face-to-face with somebody. You need to have a group. Sometimes you need to have somebody put their arm around your shoulder. You need to have somebody to cry with and to pray with. You need to be able to grow in the deepness and relationship. What we're seeing in this passage of Scripture is what we see as a benefit of Acts 2:42. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayers. And here's the thing. Friendships don't just happen overnight. They come through building relationships with people. And here as a church, let me think about it in this particular way. We are in a corporate gathering right now, and obviously we can build relationships with people, and we can get to some friends in this particular way. But if we think about it funneling down a little bit, then we have small groups. They're a little bit smaller of a settings, maybe 15, maybe 20 people in a group as opposed to 135 to 140. Then you get to know names a little bit better, and then maybe feel a little bit more vulnerable, if you will, or a little more transparent to share the truths and the problems and the prayer requests with those particular people. Maybe you wouldn't want to stand up here and share with 140 people. But even after that small group, sometimes people who serve together, then you start building those relationships. People who serve maybe in the preschool ministry together, or you're serving together in the outreach ministry together, you're serving together in the compassion ministry together, you go on a mission trip together. Something happens when you serve together. Relationships begin to be formed. And then out of all those people that you're connected with, there becomes three or four or five people that become what we call close friends. Those people that you can call to. Those people that you know will listen to you. And they will pray with you. Peter and John are going to the body of Christ. This is why we pray together. It is critical. It is essential for us to be able to go beyond the surface issues. How many of you have had opportunities when you're deeply hurting inside and someone says, how are things going? And you just give a surface answer and you say, it's okay. All of us are probably guilty of that at some particular point. It doesn't need to be that way, church. No matter what size God grows Redemption Church to be, if He grows to 5,000, you still need close relationships. You need deep people relationships so you can pick up that phone, but also it needs to be reciprocated because sometimes someone might need you. No matter if you're a college student, no matter if you're a high school student, no matter if you are a senior adult or a meeting adult, we need each other. And as we walk together in this life, and here's what I want you to think. When you're sitting there and you're struggling with something and you feel like nobody understands, that's a lie of the enemy to make you think that nobody else is going through that same issue that you're going through. You share it with the body of Christ because both the great chances are somebody else has walked that road that you're walking down right now. These believers are getting together, they're praying together, and I love how you see it. Look at verse 24, and it says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Now, here's something I want you to understand. When they're praying together, notice who's praying. It's not just Peter and John, the, quote, mature people who are in the group. When Peter and John go to the group, it's not like Peter and John shares what's going on, because look at it again. In verse 23, they go and report what happens, but verse 24, and when they heard it, well, who's the they? The they is the recipients of those who were hearing this. This is the brothers and sisters in Christ. Most likely some of those people, whether it's the 120 that's in Acts 1, some of the people they're discipling from Acts 2, the 3,000, some of the people that's got saved of the 5,000 in Acts chapter 4, we don't know who all it is, but what we do know is those people, it's not like they're just waiting for Peter and John to say, okay, Peter and John, you lead us in prayer. It's all the believers are calling out to God. They're praying together. They're not waiting for the professional person to pray. I can't tell you how many times if I'm in a room, if it's a meal that's being served or whatever, oh, Pastor Byron, so let's ask him to pray. No, y'all pray. Y'all have the capabilities. Open up your mouth and pray. So sometimes I do that. I say, no, somebody else can pray. It's not like I have this great connection. We all have the connections with God if we're in Jesus Christ. But what we see is Peter and John also didn't feel themselves as elite. They knew that they needed the brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for them. This was a desperate situation. What's being faced before them? If they do this again, they're going to jail. There's persecution for them. This is a serious matter. Are they going to obey God or are they going to obey man and simply give this particular request of what they're going to do? But when they pray together, I want you to think with me about their attitude in prayer. When they're praying, would it be an opportunity for Peter and John the apostles to be angry? You better believe it. They could be angry. They could be praying. They could say, God, you saw them. Why don't you bring judgment upon them and strike them down? How many of us feel are guilty of having that attitude at times in prayer? That's not what they're praying at all. They're praying for what God can do in them. What God can do within them. Them. But when they begin to pray, I want you to see, as they begin to pray, I want you now to see some very specific things, what they pray. If you look at verse 24, so we see they're praying together, but notice what is critical in the way that they pray. And this next point that I'm about to give you, I believe, is one of the most essential foundational doctrines to the Christian faith. When they prayed believing in the sovereignty of God. Look at it there in verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. Now, these two words that are translated in English are actually one word in Greek. The word that's in Greek is despota, but it is a word that refers to someone who has sovereign power. And so they break it down and translating it to help us to understand. When we think of someone who is a despot, we think of someone who abuses authority and power. But what they're saying is, no, God, you are the sovereign despot. You are the one who doesn't abuse authority, but you are sovereign. What does it mean to be sovereign? Let's just make sure we understand that. To say that God is sovereign means he is in complete control. He is over all things. There's nothing that operates without his ability or his hand or without his knowing. Just think about the context. They're coming together to pray, and their friends have just been arrested, and so they're calling out to God. Does God know what has happened? Certain he does. But yet, when they pray, they're relying upon the fact that God is sovereign. Look at the text there in verse 24 of how they believe his sovereignty is expressed. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven, you made the earth, and you made the sea, and you made everything in them. Not just everything in the sea, you made everything in the heavens. You made everything in the earth. You made everything in the sea. Do you know what that covers? Everything! So when they're praying, think about the situation. It wasn't that this threat that came from the Sanhedrin council didn't depress the believers. It didn't depress the apostles. They relied upon the doctrinal truth that even though these Sanhedrin people were despots in their particular world, they were people who abused their power and abused their authority. Even though it was a political power, they called to the God power. They said, God, you are the one who is sovereign. You are the one who is over all these things. Now listen, when you're praying, this is one of the foundational truths that simply fuels my prayer life. When people who are in our church and they come and they have issues or struggles, or I'm praying for things that seem to have no clarity or direction, listen, it is the sovereignty of God that I rest in when I have no clue. The sovereignty of God doesn't mean that you have an answer for every situation. But it means that you believe in the God who's over the situation that you don't understand. Listen, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, it will lead to depression. It will lead to ulcers. It will lead to sadness. It will lead to sleepless nights. But when you rest in the sovereignty of God, it does not mean that everything is going to be fixed tomorrow. It does not mean that everything is going to be exactly as you want it. But you're resting in the fact that things are not just simply spinning on its axis and simply things are just chaotic. You're trusting that God is over it all. So let me ask you a question. Do you have anything in your own life right now that you're worried about? Then ask yourself this question. What is in your life right now that's higher than the heavens, that is farther away from that, that it can't be reached? What is in your life right now that is more complicated than to put the atoms together to create the universe and to put the earth and all the planets in perfect orbit? What's greater than that? What's greater than causing the sea and everything in them to work in perfect harmony and to have a multiple variety of sea animals and they're all able to function and feed and grow and continue? How is that possible? Because God is sovereign. When you begin to think through the great complexity of the universe and then we think about our small issue that may seem so magnanimous to us, we begin to say, oh God, forgive me for not trusting in the sovereign hand of God. This is how we pray. So when it seems like your finances are falling apart and your marriage is chaotic or issues are happening with parenting or issues are happening at your job, you can call out and you can call to someone who is even here as a part of your church and you say, God, I don't understand, but you are sovereign over all of my chaos. You rest in that. For you see, praying is simply calling out to the truth about God that He already knows about Himself. It's just the fact that you're resting in those things as you're working through those issues. It's not saying, oh God, I don't know if you know what you're doing. Oh God, are you aware of what's going on? It's not the way we pray. He wants to see that we're believing in His own character. If you have the question that's in your mind and you may be sitting there right now saying, Pastor, you have no idea what's going on in my life. You have no idea what's going on in my situation. You're probably right, I don't. But I don't think it's you're here today with a coincidence. I believe that you're here today with God's sovereign timing to be able to be reminded of His sovereign hand. Rest in that truth. So as a believer, as you pray together, fathers and mothers and married couples or grandparents, whatever it may be, whatever you are praying, call out to Him and say, God, You are a sovereign God. And I rest in that. But the second part about this, as we pray believing in His sovereignty, understand the way that that Greek word is broken down between the despota, we break it down into be that He's a sovereign Lord. And that word Lord there is not the typical word that's used for Lord in the Greek New Testament. This is why it's so critical that you hear this. Normally we translate the word Lord from kurios as the Greek, but when it's in the word despota, it's a rare usage in the New Testament, which means that the believers are not just calling Him as the covenant name of God of kurios or the Yahweh God of the Old Testament. They are calling out to believe that even though He is all sovereign, they believe He is all powerful as well. They're believing He has the power to be able to work in this particular situation. Listen, if you look at this particular text, if you look at verse 24, what does they say that God has done? Sovereign Lord, You made the heavens and the earth. If you look at verse 25, what are they saying? You are the one who has spoken through Your word. If you look down to verse 29, you will see that they say You are the one, or verse 28, You are the one who's decided these particular things. They're saying, God, You have the power. If You are the powerful one over all these things, then the threat that's coming up against them is no power to be matched to the power of God. Think about that in your own life. What is it that's in your own life that seems to be out of the reach of God, and you think about who has the power to be able to overcome those things? Nothing. No one. God is the only one who has the power over all those things. And so when we're praying, as a principle, as we begin to pray, we say, God, You are the ones who has the power to be able to solve these particular things. So when you pray, don't pray with half-truths. Don't pray with half-hearted belief. Trust. You're not trusting in your emotions, because our emotions sometimes simply go haywire, do they not? And sometimes we have doubts, don't we? You may have been a Christian for 20 years or 30 years, but sometimes you can have something come in your life and it can wreck you. It's in those moments that you're not trusting your emotions. You're trusting what you know is true about God. Now I want to ask you a question. As I studied this passage of Scripture, these people who are praying this are people who came from a Jewish background. So they were schooled in the Old Testament. But what happened is when they got saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of them. They begin to get great understanding and illumination about the Word. Guess where their depth comes from in their praying? Their depth comes from their knowledge of the Word of God. Hear what I'm about to say to you. Your depth in your prayer life will only be as deep as the knowledge of God's Word. Let me say it to you again. Your depth of your prayer life will only be as rich and deep as your knowledge of God's Word. What I mean by that is this. If you just simply just read a couple of favorite verses over and over ago for 20 years, that's all your knowledge is going to be other than what you hear on a Sunday morning here. But if you're reading through the Word of God, you are impacted by how God has been working greatly through history, working through situations, solving great mysteries, bringing great miracles, seeing how God's great sovereign hand, even as we saw through the book of Ezra, God is the God of details. And as you're reading those things and studying those things, what happens is, if you're saying, I don't know how to pray, what happens is the knowledge of God's Word begins to rise up in you, and those are the things that comes to your mind. Those are the things that God reminds you. So what happens is you begin to pray the truths of the Word. And so these principles I'm giving you are very much the same. And that's what I want you to see as the fourth principle. These people prayed the truths of the Word. They were not simply angry at God or angry at the political leaders. They prayed the truths of the Bible. Look at your Bible again at verse 25 and 26. Most of your Bibles probably have this indented and in quotation marks. The reason why is because the believers here are quoting from Psalm 2. Now, this is what's happening here, is that the believers, and as Luke is recording for us, is they're understanding a biblical passage of Scripture that is applicable to their situation. Now, let me make sure that you understand something. I am not saying grab a passage of Scripture and apply it to your situation just because it sounds good. There are people who've quoted passages of Scripture to be able to justify sinful behavior. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, if you understand the passage of Scripture in its proper context and it's applicable to your situation, then you can pray those truths. For example, I had someone once before that came to me as I counseled with them, and they said, therefore, it's right for me to divorce this particular person because I can supposed to be happy. I'm like, where is that in the Bible? They had found some passage of Scripture to be able to justify that particular action. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, when you're reading the Word and understanding it in its context and the truths that you're learning about the character of God, you take those particular texts and you begin to say, God, you did this in this situation. God, you were faithful to these people through this situation. So God, your character hasn't changed. So therefore, I'm trusting this character to help me. Let me show it to you. Let's read verse 25 and 26. When you see they are quoting Psalm 2, I want you to see how they actually apply it to their situation. It was a fulfillment. This is actually a prophetic fulfillment for them. In Psalm 2, verse 25, rather, quoting Psalm 2, it says, you've made everything, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, they're quoting four types of people in Psalm 2. Do you see them? The Gentiles, the peoples, the kings, and the rulers. Well, guess what is applicable in their very context? Look at verse 27. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod. Well, go, what is Herod? He's the king of verse 26. Pontius Pilate. Who is he in that passage of Scripture? He's the ruler in verse 26. What about the Gentiles? They're right there in verse 25. And then you look at verse 27, it says the peoples of Israel. Where are they? They're in verse 25. Do you know what the people of God are doing? Do you know why they're able to pray this prayer? It's because they're in the Word, and the Word is fueling them, and they're saying, God, this is coming to life. The Gentiles are raging. The kings are raging. The rulers are raging. The peoples of Israel are raging together against your holy and anointed one. What that does for them? You know what? You know why they say God is sovereign? They see His sovereignty coming to life. They see Psalm 2 where it states, hey, the king's going to rage, the rulers are going to rage, the peoples are going to rage, the Gentiles, the Romans of their day are going to rage. And they're looking around them and say, this is God's Word coming to life. So God is sovereign over all these things. He said it's going to happen. So why should we worry? And so now, as they're praying these things, you know what that means for us? You know what it means for you and for me? It's encouragement, because the disciples didn't always understand the Word very well. If you go back to the Gospels, Luke 18 is a perfect example. Jesus, he is walking with his disciples, and he is telling them that he's going to be crucified. He's telling them that he's going to be suffered. And the Bible tells us in Luke 18, verse 34, this is exactly what it says. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden for them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Now you fast forward to after Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and you see their progression in Acts chapter 1 when they are replacing the Judas who was the disciple. You know what fueled their decision? Psalm 69. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, you know what fueled his preaching? Joel 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. The Word of God is coming alive in him. In Acts chapter 4, when they're standing before the council, it's Psalm 118 that he begins to quote and say, Christ is the cornerstone. And now, not just the apostles, but now you have the believers. What's fueling their prayers? Psalm chapter 2. Do you see a pattern? The pattern is when you grow in the Word of God, it fuels your ability to pray the truths of God, because then you're not praying some subjective conclusion of something that you conjure up in mind. Beware. Beware. You could create an idol of God in your mind of who you think He is and what you think He should do. But let me tell you something. When you pray the truths of God's Word, God answers those. Because Jesus taught His disciples, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's His will? Well, His will is right here. It's your will that you pray. It's the Word that you pray. It's not praying. It says, Byron wants this, so therefore I'm going to ask this of God. That's Byron's will. That's not His will. See, the Word of God fuels us. Let me just give you a practical example. How many of you have ever had someone that you would consider as an enemy or someone who has come against you? Few people in the room. So how do you handle that? Do you sulk? Do you pout? Do you put your head in the pillow and say, Oh God, these people just don't like me. No, you take the truth of God's Word. You take Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, and you say, Jesus, You said, I am to love my enemies, and I'm supposed to pray for those who persecute me. So God, Your Word says I need to love them, so I need Your help loving them. Right? I mean, how many of you would say, Oh, I just love my enemies? I mean, I don't know anybody that says, I'm praying that God brings me more enemies. I don't know anybody that's ever prayed that. If so, you're crazy. But it tells us the way that we look at the Word and understand the truth of God's Word. If you're growing and you're spending time with that, it's not because it's an obligation. But when you're growing in God and you're spending time with God, what happens is this. This is why I preach every year at the beginning of the year. The Word of prayer that we do, the week of prayer and the Word, is because these two things go together. The more I'm in the Word, the more my prayer life grows. And when I'm in prayer, I'm praying the truths of God's Word. And it drives me right back to the Word. Because when people say, Pastor Byron, would you pray for these things? I'm looking for truths to pray because I have nothing good within me to pray. I need the truths of God to pray. His character is far greater than my own. So I'm praying the truths of His Word. But I want you to see another truth that's here in this passage of Scripture. Is when they're praying, understand something. You know what? Before they even get to their request, it's almost like they're praising God for these great truths, that He's sovereign, that He's Lord, that He's over all these particular things. It's not as if God didn't know that the Pharisees and the religious people and Pontius Pilate and Herod, it's not like He didn't know that the things were being fulfilled. He was the one who was orchestrating all of this. But then I want you to see something. When these believers get together, and this is a principle that I want you to hear, the church prayed specific requests. Listen, hear this very clearly, and I do not want to demean this request that I'm about to say to you. But oftentimes people will say, I have an unspoken request. That's not anywhere in the Scriptures. What we see in the New Testament is people who grew in relationship together, and they would share and they would pray for those things. They didn't pray generalizations. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Sometimes we pray phrases because it's a habit and it's not a heart. Meaning, Lord, watch us and keep us and be with us and keep us safe. What we see in the New Testament is people who take their walk with God seriously. And when they're praying right here, they're not just saying, if you look with me at verse 29, we see they start out, Lord, look upon their threats. They don't just say, Lord, take care of Peter and John. They're saying, Lord, you see their threats. It's, okay, Lord, we want you to acknowledge this. But then notice what they specifically pray for. What do they pray for? Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all what? What have they just been told not to do? To speak the word of God. So guess what's driving Peter and John? Not the threat of the despota of the Sanhedrin. What's driving them is the desire for people to be saved. Remember what they said. Go back with me to verse 19. What did Peter say? But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Peter and John are driven by a delighting relationship in God, and they're driven because they want people to know it. And so what they're praying for, God, may you help us speak boldly. And then what do they pray? And verse 30, they're praying, God, would you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Think about the specific requests here. What caused them to get arrested? It was the crippled man who got healed in Acts chapter 3. Now think about it. Peter and John's in the circle. The believers are praying. So the believers are saying, hey, God, we want you to do it again. It's not like Peter and John saying, whoa, wait a minute, don't do that because we're going to be in trouble again. No, they're wanting God to work because when God healed, what did it do? It caused an opportunity for Peter and John to stand before all these people. And even though they got arrested, people came to faith in Christ. They're praying specifically for God to work. But notice, who are they wanting the glory to go to? Do you see it? Look at the end in verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not through them, but guess who God used with the crippled man? Who did he use? Peter and John. But Peter and John and the believers' attention and their desire was that God was going to get the glory. So let me ask you this. Do you notice what they're not praying for? They're not praying for their problem to be moved. Do you hear that? They're not praying, God, why don't you dethrone these people who are abusing power? They're simply praying for God to help them in the midst of their situation. How many of us pray for the problem to get out of the way because we think that's going to solve everything? Right? If such and such would just love me better, God, then I could love them. Wrong. God, help me to love this person who's not loving me like they need to be loved. Right? God, I got a terrible boss, so it'd be great if you just move that boss out of the way. That's the way we think. Rather than saying, God, would you save my boss and help me be a witness? Get the picture? And here these people are praying. They're just praying that God will help them get through the mountain of difficulty that's there. Now I want you to think about something that's possibly on the back of Peter's mind. Do you remember after Peter denied Jesus three times and Jesus reinstates him? He's on the beach and Jesus questions him, do you love me? Peter says, yes, three times. And then Jesus says to Peter, and he says, but someone's going to stretch out your hands one day, Peter, and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go, Peter. And the Bible tells us that was to be able to show him that was the way he's going to die. So I want you to think about this with me. What's on the possibility at the back of Peter's mind? If I take this walk with Jesus seriously, I'm possibly going to face persecution. persecution. I'm possibly going to face death. So as he's praying these things, guess what's on his mind? This could be my last opportunity. So Peter and John's not saying, God, would you just put me on retirement phase and just let me cruise? They're praying for God to work in them. I want you to see these people, believers, are not praying half-hearted prayers. There's a word that's used here in verse 31. We can't see it so greatly in the English, but it is clear in the Greek. Look at verse 31. The way these people prayed were prayed with earnestness and not flippantly. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed. This word that's in the Greek is not the normal word that's used in the Greek for praying. It's the word that's used to actually refer to people who beg. Get that? The early church are not simply saying, hey God, we got a couple of things we want to bring to you. These people were sincere and begging God. It's more like you get in this circle and it's like you hear them. There's hearts being poured out that they're genuinely praying out to God. God, would you please grant your servants boldness? Would you please give miracles? We want your name to be known. Rather saying, God, I want your name to be known. Okay, whatever you want to do. There's seriousness that's here. But let me give you a quote. Jim Cimbala, who's the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York, said these words, God is not pressed with loudness or educated words. He wants sincerity and genuineness. Don't confuse earnestness with loudness. You hear me? Earnest is the reflection of your heart. You can be earnest and pray quietly. It's the reflection. What determines earnestness? The earnestness of our heart is determined by the truth that we're believing in our praying. Do you really believe what you're praying? God, I mean, so you think about it. You say, do you want, for example, we pray here each month. On the first Wednesday night, we take the morning time, we take the night time, we pray for things of our church, we pray for things for our missionaries, and we don't just pray, God, would you take care of our missionaries? No, I talk to them the week before, I get the request, and we lay them in front of God. Why? Because of this text right here. This text changed me several years ago, all the way back about 2001. This text came alive for me to be able to challenge me to say, am I seeking God or am I just kind of starting my day and say, God, would you take care of me? No, it's the things that we say, God, would you take care of our missionaries? Here's their request. They need boldness. They need protection. They need language study. They need their marriages to be strong. They need their kids to be saved. They need protection as they're going in and out of the country. We're laying those things before God. Why? Does God know those things? Absolutely, He knows those things. But we're in agreement with our brothers and sisters across the world why we want to see God work. You know what happens when you pray specifically? You get to see God work in those specific things. And then you see Him answered. And then you say, whew, look what God did. And God brings it alive. Let me show you five results of this church. Five results of what happened. You see in this church, I mean, they're praying. They're praying together. They're praying believing God's sovereignty. They're praying believing God's power. They're praying for the request specifically. They're praying earnestly, not flippantly. But notice five things that happened there, right there in verse 31. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. I can't tell you of one time in all my years since I've been saved, since 10, now 42, that I've ever been in a place that when we prayed that the place shook. Now, does that mean that God hasn't heard us? No. Does it mean that only good prayer services are when the buildings shake? Actually, in our culture, if the building starts shaking, we'd probably be scared to death, would we not? We'd be thinking, did we miss a hurricane warning? Did we miss some kind of tornado warning? Why did God do that? It was a way of validating for them. Because we don't really see that happening in many other places throughout the book of Acts. So that doesn't mean that these people got it right and everybody else got it wrong. It was a way by which God was just validating for them that He's heard their prayer and He was about to do something great. I love what John Chrysostom said. John Chrysostom lived a long time ago. He lived in AD 394 to 407. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople. And he said these words about these texts. He said,
The place was shaken, and it made the believers unshakable in their faith. It was a way by which God validated for them. So you think about it. They've been praying. They're in this circle. They're praying. All of a sudden it starts shaking. You walk out there and say, God's with us. We're going to go. God used it to validate and to encourage their hearts. But notice again, notice not only was the place shaken there in verse 31, they were all filled with what? I want you to think about it. This is a theme that we're seeing. It's going to be a theme that we see throughout the book of Acts. We see it in Acts chapter 2 where the apostles are given the Holy Spirit to be able to speak the word of God boldly. We see it in Acts chapter 4. If you actually look at verse 8, you'll see when Peter begins to speak before the council, it says Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we see in verse 31 that they've prayed and now they're filled with the Spirit. The result is another result is they begin to speak the word of God in boldness. And let me say something to you. They didn't pray to be filled with the Spirit. They have been given the Spirit, and as a result, when they're praying, God infuses them and gives them the Spirit of God to be able to work greatly. Here's the thing I want you to understand as a believer. You have the Spirit of God. And we know according to Ephesians 5 that we know that we can be continually filled with the Spirit. And when you're praying in line to do the truths that God is asking you to do, then the Spirit that's within us rises up to fill us to do those things. So we say, God, and I pray, is it wrong to pray, God, fill me with the Spirit? No. I want to be filled by the Spirit every day. To be able to be the man of God He wants me to be the pastor He wants me to be able to be the father He wants me to be able to be an encourager He needs me to be the bold witness He needs me to be, because I know it's not in my own power. I need the filling of the Spirit of God to do it. And God gave them the Spirit. And then you see what happens there in verse 31. What do? They speak the word of God. How? Boldly. We're beginning to see now the word is coming alive, the things that they prayed for. And then we also see, as we're going to see next week, what happens in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. You know what happened as these people were praying together? They were already friends. And guess what's happening? They're growing even deeper in unity in God. You know the other thing they prayed for? They prayed for miracles. But guess what? The answer for miracles didn't come right then. But if you look over with me, just fast forward just a little bit to chapter 5 and look at verse 12. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. You mean to say if you pray earnestly that God may actually delay your answer to prayer? Yes. You praying sincerely, you're praying passionately, and you quote the truths of God's word, it doesn't mean that you're on an automatic answer line that God's going to snap his fingers. It's automatic in that moment. But they were praying, and God answered later. Believers, I want to encourage you. As you and I pray, the best thing that I can encourage you with to make certain that your prayer life is growing is you be in the Word, period. Practically speaking, sometimes I know that as believers, young in the faith, you say, I don't know how to really pray. I'll tell you a story. The man that I got to lead, he and his wife to Christ, and then got the privilege to disciple them several years ago, in about 2004, almost 10 years ago. No, good gracious, we're in 2017, 13 years ago. Got to disciple them. They became part of our congregation. In different circumstances, they've moved away because they don't live in this area anymore. And they would come to our Wednesday night times, and they would be in a circle, and they would listen to people pray. And then we'd break off in different small groups. And little by little, I would hear both of them begin to have the courage to pray. And then fast forward a couple of years, then I would see them begin to pray in larger groups. And even for the gentleman to have the courage to even stand before a congregation like this and lead a congregation in prayer. How did that happen? I saw both of these individuals dive into the Word, and they observed how people prayed, and they grew in their prayer life. Listen, God is not worried about your etiquette. And he is not worried about your professionalism in your praying. He is worried about and he is looking for those who believe the truth of who he is in his word. That's what moves God. I want to end today with giving you two quotes. Jim Simbaud, I quoted earlier, Pastor Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, said these words. If I say I ought to pray, I will soon run out of motivation and quit. The flesh is too strong. I have to be driven to pray. The more we pray, the more we sense our need to pray. And the more we sense a need to pray, the more we want to pray. A.C. Dixon, who was a Baptist pastor in 1854 through 1925. Many of you may not recognize his name, but some of you may recognize Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous pastor over in London. A.C. Dixon became the pastor after Charles Spurgeon died. He said this, when we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. That's what we need to depend on. This morning, I don't know the secrets of your heart. And I don't know the situations that lie before you that maybe when you walked in here, you thought that they were impossible. But I'm here to remind you that we have a sovereign Lord that you can pray to, and He has all power. And He can solve whatever it is. He made the heavens, He made the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. And maybe you've lost hope, but today, through this word, it's simply as a believer to remind you, lay hold of the truths of God. Pray, seek, and wait for Him to move. It may take years sometimes for Him to move. Because remember, He's a sovereign God, and there may be many pieces of the puzzle that you can't even see that He is working to bring about what you're praying for. Now, if you're here this morning and you've heard these things and you've heard them and you may say, well, I pray to God. Listen, just because you pray to God doesn't mean that He hears everything that's being prayed. A person who's not been saved, God is not obligated to hear those prayers unless it's the prayer of repentance and faith and calling out to salvation. God is still sovereign and He is Lord, and He made the heavens and He made the earth and He made the sea, and He wants you to be able to repent and believe in Him. To see Him work greatly, the first great of work is the work of salvation in your own life. So today, if you don't know this sovereign Lord that I'm talking about, repent and believe in Him. Now, believer, I speak to you. What is it that's in your life that maybe you have used to pray for, but you've given up? Today, pray again. Pray again. And for those of you in this room that have grown weary in praying, press on with a renewed passion to believe and take the claim and say, God, You are sovereign. You are. Forgive me for my weak faith. May it be like the man in Mark chapter 9, where he says to Jesus, Jesus, if You were able, and Jesus says, if I'm able. And the man says, I believe, but help my unbelief. That might be you. He knows our heart already. Just say it like it is. And may God be pleased. Let's pray. God in heaven, You indeed have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and for that we are thankful. God, thank You for this window to be able to look into this prayer gathering in Acts chapter 4 to see how these people got together. God, I ask that if there are any in this room who don't feel like they have a connection and relationships within a church or even in this church, then God, I pray that You would deepen those relationships so that prayer can actually grow deeper. God, forgive us when we do grow weary or when we lose sight of the character of God that we see. God, I ask that if there are those in this room who walked in here and their hearts were heavy. The situation seemed overwhelming. But they're here. Maybe it was all they could do to get up and just be here today. And God, today through your word, you're speaking hope into them. You're reminding them that you indeed are the God who is over all things. And those situations that may seem to seem so bleak and impossible, that today has been seen now in a renewed light, that you're the God over all things. And so God, I pray that you would be a strong and mighty God. Lord, please, would you encourage us in our own prayer life as we look at this text today, how that the scripture fueled the early church. Drive us to your word so that we can see greater insights of who you are, greater depth of your character, so that when we're praying, we're not praying based on what we think, we're praying on what we know. God, grow us in not praying just generalizations, because it's a habit of ours. Pause our tongue from just saying a repetitious line. And may we think through what we pray, because we want to pray specifically and earnestly. God, I pray much like what these early believers prayed. They prayed that you would do great work so that your name would be magnified. And God, that is my prayer for these people that stand before me and for this church that I pastor. We long for you to do great things because we want your name magnified in Lacombe. We want it magnified in Slidell, magnified in Mandeville, magnified in Abita Springs, magnified in Covington, and all along this I-12 corridor. We want people to know you and the power of God that you have. So God, we're praying specifically because we know you can. God, I ask that if there are any in this room, or any who are listening by streaming this morning, who have yet to bow your knee to you as sovereign Lord, draw them to yourself today. Give them repentance and faith to believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and sing a song of response, I want to encourage you. Let the song be a prayer as you sing it. But if you have any specific needs that you do need prayer for, we'll be here to pray with you. If it's something you need to be silent, just kneel before God. Answer what God has placed upon your heart today. But answer Him and do what He's asked you to do. Let's respond as we sing.